There we go. But we've been in the book of Acts over the past few weeks. Of course, last week we took a little bit of a break from it for Easter, and we looked last week at the purpose of Easter, the reason behind Easter, and I feel as if it was a great opportunity to kind of go back and review, kind of a back to the basics, if you will. And if the world is going to take a day and celebrate Easter, even if sometimes they might get all the details mixed up or not even know for sure why they're doing it, well, we figure we can celebrate it for the right reason. And remember his cross, remember his resurrection and what it means for us. And so as we've been looking in the book of Acts, we've been kind of going along the lines of this thought of now what? And we've been looking at the disciples as they were starting out without Christ. And the first thing that we looked at in Acts chapter 1 was just Christ giving his final marching orders and going off to heaven. And we've imagined, you know, the disciples all sitting around looking and watching up as Jesus disappears into the clouds and then looking at one another and saying, okay, now what? What do we do from here? And I found myself in that very same position many times in life, just thinking, okay, God, you've got me to this place. Now what? Yeah. And just as a church, Les was actually bringing up this morning that this is our one-year anniversary, that 1 year ago this week, Longford Baptist Church met for the first time in this building.
Yeah.
And so 1 year, and as we were looking at this, we were going forward much the same as the disciples. We're pioneering. We're trying to learn as we go along, figure out as we go along, and time after time, we're at the place of thinking, now what? What do we do next?
Yeah.
And so the last passage that we were in there at the end of chapter number 1, we saw the disciples running ahead of Jesus. He told them, go to Jerusalem and wait. And as we looked at it, clearly they didn't wait. They decided that this must happen. We have to fulfill prophecy. For the first time ever, they were consciously trying to fulfill prophecy. Now, before that, they had fulfilled all kinds of prophecies without knowing or without realizing.
Right.
But for some reason, all of a sudden, now they have to try to fulfill prophecy. And so they decided they would help God out a little bit. And so they decided to choose Matthias as the replacement for Judas Iscariot. And as they were told to wait there, they weren't sure what they were waiting on. Jesus said, I'm going to send a comforter. The Holy Ghost is going to come to empower you. But we look back on it, we kind of have a little bit of an understanding of what they were waiting on. At that time, it was an abstract concept for them. They had no idea what this was going to be. The Holy Ghost had never came down and dwelt with man and worked in man the way that he did on the day of Pentecost. It had never happened before. And so the disciples were probably in that upper room, all of them talking amongst each other and speculating, saying, what's this going to be like? What is it that we're waiting upon? And more importantly, how long are we going to have to wait?
Yeah.
Right? Just imagine them up there in the upper room. And at the end of this day, well, nothing happened today. What do you suppose will happen tomorrow? And Thomas says, I doubt anything will. Right? And on the day of Pentecost that we're going to read about here in chapter number 2, it started just the same as each day before it. And they were probably getting skeptical, wondering, is anything even going to happen?
Yeah.
And so anyway, I'm thankful whenever they did go ahead of God here and they chose Matthias. Do you notice that there is no place where God rebukes them or chastises them for it? There's no place in Scripture that it calls them out for what they did and said, guys, I told you to wait. You didn't wait. You really messed up. There's no place in Scripture it does that. And so I'm thankful that God is patient with us and he's forgiving whenever we make mistakes, whenever we blunder.
Right.
I'm thankful for that. And so we kind of see that going on there. But today, like I said, we're going to be in Acts chapter number 2, and things change quite a bit. We're going to see the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy, his promise there, to send another comforter. And he promised for help. He promised that he was going to send someone to aid them because they're sitting around saying, now what? What are we going to do? How does this work? How do we put all this together? Where do we go from here? And God says, I've already got that taken care of. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit down. And he's going to take care of all those things, but they don't realize what they're setting on the verge of. They're still in that upper room saying, now what?
Yeah.
What are we supposed to do? How long is this going to be? What's going to happen? They're still maybe even trying to plan out. They're saying, okay, he told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How do we do this? Where do we go? Maybe they're doing paper, rock, scissors or something. They're like, okay, Thomas gets to go over here, and now Matthias gets to go over here, and Peter's going to be in this area, and John's going to be over here, and let's draw straws for Jerusalem. Who gets to stay? Can you imagine them trying to work all this out? How does this play out with us taking the gospel to the entire world? And then they're thinking, well, what is the gospel anyway? What does that mean? How do we do? Can you imagine all the questions in their mind? And they're trying to figure out, how do we do this? Now, to take it one step further, and I may be getting ahead of myself slightly, but to take it one step further, we can realize what was going on at this point in time. Okay? Because the things that were happening around them, Jesus died on the time of the Passover. Okay? He died at the time of the Passover. Many Jews were in Jerusalem. Many of them heard of his death. Okay? And so there were people from all over the region and really all over the world gathered in Jerusalem, and they heard that this Jesus who had done these miracles and taught these great things died.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what happened, unfortunately? Many of them left and went back home before he rose from the dead.
Yeah.
Okay? We find the two that were walking on the road to Emmaus, that they were all dejected and upset and said, you know, Jesus is dead. We're going home. It's been 3 days. Jesus meets them, right? And they're just all dejected. They said, we thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the Christ. And Jesus begins preaching them the gospel from the Old Testament. And they run back to Jerusalem, right? They were already leaving before the resurrection. Now, how many other people were there leaving before the resurrection that did not get the opportunity to hear the gospel preached from Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
They went back home saying, well, he wasn't who he said he was, right? They went back home thinking these things. And even the ones who were following Christ, maybe they heard wind that people were saying Jesus rose from the dead. But did they believe it? Think about it for a minute. Even the disciples didn't believe it at first.
Right.
So what about all these Jews that went home and said, hey, Jesus was crucified. Hey, we saw him as we were leaving town hanging on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
We know he died.
Yeah.
Got through in the tomb over there. But they're saying that he resurrected. Now, that doesn't sound right. It doesn't say, I don't know about this. They didn't believe it, right? And then on top of that, they had the conflicting story that was being propagated by the Jews and the Romans that the disciples stole the body away. And so this was the last thing that they had heard. And no doubt this had spread throughout the region. But now what's going on is Pentecost. Okay? This is the Feast of Weeks that you'll read about in the Old Testament. And it was 50 days after the Passover. He told them to count 7 weeks, 49 days, and then would be the Feast of Weeks, would be Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so, once again, Jews were gathering back into Jerusalem after 50 days. Word had went around, there were all kinds of rumors, and people were hearing that some that the disciple says that he rose from the dead, but the Jewish leaders and the Romans are saying that the disciple stole him, and they're perpetrating one of the biggest farces on mankind right now, just a big hoax. And so everybody's coming in with differing beliefs and everything, talking about all this. And where's the disciples at?
Mm-hmm.
They're in Jerusalem waiting.
Right.
So as impetuous as Peter was, what do you think Peter's wanting to do? He's wanting to go out and tell the world that, hey, we're telling the truth. Jesus really did raise from the dead, right? And all the disciples are probably in that upper room and they're thinking, how can we get the truth out? These people are coming in, they're laughing at us. They're mocking us. They think that we're trying to make this big hoax out that Jesus didn't really die and that we stole his body. We need to set the record straight, right? Would that be considered waiting? But that would be their idea, right? Let's go set the record straight. How can we do this? We need to stand up for Jesus. We need to go out and tell the truth. We need to stand against their lies. All of these people are coming into town. All of these people are talking about what's going on. We need to go out and we need to work on this. We need to set this straight. How do we go about it? Now, you see all the questions that keep coming back. How do we do this? How do we do that? Now what? And so these would have been the questions. This would have actually been something more than likely. And maybe I'm imagining this, okay? But this more than likely would have been the conversations going on. You know, even though they were waiting in Jerusalem, nothing said they had to be confined to the upper room.
Right.
You know, Peter goes out to the market. Maybe he ventures down to the synagogue. I don't know. He comes back and says, did you hear what they've been saying about us? You hear what they've been saying about Jesus? How are we supposed to reach the world with the gospel whenever we're being mocked and ridiculed and nobody believes us? Nobody's going to listen to us. Nobody's going to hear us. What is going to make the difference? How are we going to do this? Put yourself in their place for just a moment. I don't think that they imagined, even in their wildest dreams, what God was getting ready to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that this is a good lesson for us about God's power and His ability. We often make Him too small. We shrink Him down to such a small and insignificant in our imagination, our estimation here.
Right.
And so much of an impersonal God.
Right.
We do. We shrink Him down. We're in these big problems and everything. We've got all of this going on. And someone says, have you prayed about it? And that just sounds cliche, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It's like, well, what good's that going to do? I need to figure this out. I need answers. I need to find out some way to make this work. Have you prayed about it? And we discount it, don't we?
Yeah.
You know, we take our instance with immigration because we've been learning through all this, okay?
Yeah.
God's been teaching us lessons. And so as God's teaching me lessons, then I'm trying to convey it to you. And if this doesn't apply to you right now, if this doesn't help you right now, store it away in there somewhere. You'll need it one of these days, okay? And so this could apply to our whole situation with immigration. I can be sitting back and thinking, this doesn't look good. I need to contact people. I need to be looking up things. I need to, you know, I need to try to find a way to make this work. I need to call that person or I need to call that person. I need to go here. I need to go there. I need to, you know, do all of these things and make this work or try to find a way or... But God says, wait. Right? And I've shrunk God down so much to where, yeah, I'm praying, but it's almost just... nothing. You know, we're underestimating His power, His ability.
Right.
And we think of prayer as just being, yeah, I prayed about it. So what? Instead, we should be, I've prayed about it and God's going to do something about it because God is able. He is with me. He loves me. He's going to take care of this. God has it. He'll work it out. In reality, what's the problem is, it's our lack of trust and dependence on Him. We look all throughout Scripture, and you know what God wants from man all throughout Scripture? He wants us to trust and depend on Him.
Right.
Repeatedly, from Adam to the final amen, He wants us to trust and depend on Him and let Him be God. Okay? And so today, we're going to see what happens whenever God's people trust God and let Him do what only He can do.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to see what happens whenever we let God take the reins. Because unfortunately, I think what we normally do is we get to the place, we get saved, and about the time we get saved, we're like, okay, God, I've got it from here. Let me take the reins. Is that not how we do?
Yeah.
We'll trust God for salvation. We'll trust Him for eternity and say, okay, God, thanks for saving me. I'll take it from here. I'll write my script. I will decide my direction. I will take the roadmap and I'm going to plot my course. Thanks, God, I got all I need from You. I'll let You know if I have any trouble. Right? That's what we do. But we need to let God take some reins.
Right.
We need to trust Him with our lives with more than just salvation.
Right.
More than just that original step and with eternity. But we need to trust Him with our everyday life.
Right.
With every choice, every decision, every direction. And trust that God is big enough to direct us, to guide us, and to get us where He wants us to be. And He doesn't just throw our life at us and say, okay, here you go, good luck.
Right.
Isn't that how we approach it?
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be cruel of God? God says, hey, I gave you this wonderful thing. I've given you 70 years on the earth. I've given you life and health. Good luck. Let's see what you do with it. That would be a mess, wouldn't it?
Right.
That is a mess, because that's what we do oftentimes. We say, okay, God, thank you. I'm going to take this and I'm going to use it for this and that. And I've got all these plans, God, and this is going to be great. And no, it's not great. I messed up already. God, now help me.
Yeah.
Isn't that what we do?
Mm-hmm.
But what does he want us to do? And we can see that here in Acts chapter number 2. Let us read here in Acts chapter 2, starting with verse number 1. Keep in mind the disciples are here in the upper room. They're confused. They don't know what's going on. Everybody's talking about them, talking about Jesus. Nobody believes them. And they're saying, what do we do? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. That really sounds like, you know, get the gospel to every creature, right? Devout men from every nation. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Said they're all drunk. And so they had a mixed reaction as everybody was hearing them speak in their own tongue. By the way, just a side note here, in this whole mess of speaking in tongues and that kind of thing, it wasn't gibberish. Every man heard them in their own tongue. And the way that it is said here, it was as if it was even in their own dialect. They had the same accent. He's like, you know, these people are like, these are Galatians. Or no, excuse me, not Galatians. Sorry, I've been mixed up in that on Wednesday night. These are Galileans. They're country folk and fishermen, but yet they're speaking our language in perfect fluency. I'm hearing them just as if they were born down the next house from me. It wasn't gibberish. And so God worked this miracle and everybody is talking about it. They didn't know what to think about it. And everybody comes together to try to figure out what is going on with these guys. And some of them were amazed. Some wanted more information. And some just wrote it off and said, hey, they're drunk. And so what happens? Peter stands before them and Peter preaches the gospel. And you know what happens as a result? Skip down to verse number 41. It says, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all they that believed were together and had all things common. That's a big change.
Yeah.
Now, let's go back to what we were looking at with the apostles and the disciples in the upper room, all of them wringing their hands and saying, have you heard what's been said out there? They're mocking us. They're ridiculing us. They don't believe us. How are we ever supposed to do this? How is this going to work? And then just a very short time later, what we have is 3,000 people saved, continuing, growing, fellowshipping, being discipled, and the church being added to daily. That's not what they thought was going to happen, was it?
No.
That's not the way that they thought it was going to go. I can just imagine they were sitting there talking and saying, well, here's another day. Wonder how many more it's going to be. And about that time, the sound of the mighty rushing wind came through. And it's all of a sudden, what was that, Peter? Right? And so as we look at this here and consider this passage, I hope it will help to emphasize our need to depend on God and also on the futility of us depending upon ourselves. Because look at what a difference it made whenever God took control.
Right.
They went from being a fumbling, bumbling bunch of stooges here to powerfully preaching the Word of God and seeing great results. What was the difference? 3 years in seminary?
No.
You know, what was the difference? Did they go to some kind of great conference?
No.
I mean, what happened to them? God.
Yes.
God happened. And so as we look at this here, I want to just look at four simple things, and we'll be done here. But the first thing I want to see here was man's part in the whole thing. Okay, I want to see man's part in this whole thing, because as humans, we emphasize our contributions and we put a great amount of pressure on ourselves to perform, don't we?
Yes.
And so with this, it carries over to our service to God. I mean, all our lives is pressed into this direction of we must make it happen. We have to do it. We have to put the effort in. We have to depend upon us to cause something big to happen. You know, you go through school and everything, and it's all pressure on you. Put out the effort, study, do this, work harder, do more. Make the grade, reach everybody else's expectations, and set your expectations higher for yourself. Right? And so there's a great emphasis upon our part. And like I said, it carries over to our service to God and to our ministry within the church. We can make lists of all the things that we must do, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we may have done that before. Or at least we have one in our head, right?
Yeah, yeah.
All the things, I have to do this, I have to do that. In order to be a good Christian, I must. And then every day we're checking off or crossing out all the ones, failed here. Now what? This isn't working. Right?
Yeah.
You ever been here? I live here sometimes. Okay? Just to be completely transparent, I live here sometimes. And so whenever we have this great list of all the things that we must do, when we perceive that we have failed, we feel that we must try harder or change our approach, right? And we end up in a perpetual cycle.
Yeah.
Right? We're like a hamster in a wheel.
Yeah.
And what ends up happening is we're in that perpetual cycle is that we get beat up. It wears us down. We get frustrated because we are trusting in ourselves and we're relying on our own strength.
Right.
That's what's happening. Could you imagine if Peter would have tried to do all of the things that he did on his own? What if Jesus would have said, hey, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he's going to empower you. You're going to do all these things. And Peter says, nah, we're good. I've got this. I've got it under control, God. I think I can do this. You say you want me to go to the whole world? Okay, well, let me go down to the train station. No, there wasn't a train. Right? Where am I going to start at here? Now, I want to get a plan. We're going to advertise. I'm going to buy a billboard. I'm going to get airtime on the local TV show. I'm going to do all of these things. I'm going to get all these things together. And I'm going to get the gospel out to every creature. I've got all these plans, God. It's going to work. And so he could have depended upon his own resources, on his own intelligence, on his own ability. And sorry, I keep picking on Peter, but he's, you know, kind of forefront here. I can relate to Peter. And so Peter could have had all these ideas and say, nope, God, I've got it under control. You know, the Holy Ghost, that sounds kind of spooky. I think I'll just do without him. Right? But instead, we see the passage that we read here, it could easily be considered an account of the most successful day in Christian ministry ever.
Yeah, you're right.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Most successful day in Christian ministry ever. Because, you know, there's been people who have claim to have these big crusades and may have claimed over 3,000 people getting saved. But it also says that they continued.
Right.
They believed, they continued, they had all things common, they stayed. Right?
Right.
And works was manifested and all of those around took note And from that first day, the world was turned upside down with the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
It all started there. This was the origin. This is the beginning place. And so 3,000 people saved from multiple countries, different backgrounds. They all continued. That's successful.
Right.
No matter what standard you're going by, that was a phenomenal success. Man, I would love to see that. But you know what? If God wants me to, He will. He'll let me see that.
Right.
But if He doesn't want me to, it's never going to happen. And if I spend my life trying to recreate that and get Peter's results, I am going to blow up and burn out.
Right.
Simple as that.
Yeah.
If I'm trying to do it on my own.
Mm-hmm.
Did you read about all the work that they put in behind all this? The weeks and months of preparation for this big outreach and this event. Peter spent weeks working on his sermon. That's a lie, isn't it?
Yeah.
You don't read about all that, do you?
No.
You don't read about all of the things that man put into it. That wasn't their part.
No.
All the preparation didn't come from them. They didn't. And now I'm not against preparing sermons because believe me, I spend time. I research. I study. I do these things. I'm not knocking that. Okay? I'm not knocking these outreaches or even billboards, like I said earlier. I'm not knocking any of those things. But it has its proper place and it needs to be led by God.
Right.
Okay? Because if man is trying to reinvent, trying to work things up of himself, it is going to be an utter failure.
Right.
Every time, mark it down, if I take off and say, I'm going to do big things for God, not going to happen. Pure and simple. However, if we turn that around and say, I want God to do big things through me.
Right.
Now we're getting somewhere, right?
Yeah.
And so you don't read about all the work and effort that they put into it. Because do you know what the disciples' part of this whole thing was? You know what they did to get these results? Their entire part of this is they were where God told them to be, doing what God told them to do.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's all they did. They were where God said to be, doing what God said to do, and God did the rest.
Right.
That's all they did. In this, we know that they were trusting in God. They were remaining faithful. They were obedient, and they were patient. You know, they did have that little blunder in between. But all in all, this is what they were doing. They were trusting God. Because I believe in that upper room, as they were discussing all these things, and they heard all these things going around, they said, you know what? If God doesn't do this, there's no way we can. And God says, exactly. Right?
Yeah.
That's what He's waiting on. Because if Peter's up there saying, hey guys, I think if we do these things, we might be able to do it. We. If we do this, then we might be able to accomplish something for God. And as long as Peter's got this, and now I'm putting words into Peter's mouth. I don't know what their conversations were. I'm going from my perspective here. This is what I would have done. But about the time Peter said, nope, not going to work. There's nothing short of God intervening in this thing that can cause us to go anywhere in a good direction.
Mm-hmm.
I can just imagine the disciples saying, if it's left up to us, this is going to be a disaster. This is going to be a total failure. We may as well quit. It's going to take God. And God says,
right.
Bingo, that's what I've been waiting for.
Yeah.
You see how that works? He's got to get us to that place that we are relying completely on Him, that we are trusting completely on Him. And whenever we realize we can't, but He can, there we go. That's the key. And so, if you want Him to work mightily in your life, this is your part of the equation. Realize you can't do it, that God's not waiting on you to do Him any favors. God didn't save you because He needed you to work for Him and to do anything big for Him.
Right.
He's not looking over the earth and saying, man, I got a job down here. There's something I just can't do. There's not enough hours in the day and I'm having trouble with this. And I think I need Anna over there and Belinda Lee. And I think she would really fix my problem over here. And I need her to do these things. Right? That's not the way that it works.
Nope.
It's whenever we realize, hey, I can't save me. I can't do anything of my own power. I can't be good enough to earn eternal life. I can't live this Christian life of my own. I can't do anything for the cause of Christ of my own. I better depend upon God for every bit of it from start to finish. And God says, okay, now we can get somewhere.
Right.
That's our part. Trusting and depending on Him for everything. And so now that we've seen man's part, let's see what God does when we trust and depend on Him, whenever we allow Him to take the reins. Okay? The first thing in this, we've seen man's part, now this is God's part. Okay, three things in God's part. First thing that God did is He put together all the circumstances.
Yes.
Man, no matter how hard he tried, could he have put all the things together that came together in this point in time to do what happened?
Nope.
They couldn't. It couldn't have been the greatest social planner of all times coming in here and putting all these things together. They had no idea. They would have utterly messed it up. But God put together all the circumstances. When God chose to do something big on Pentecost, He worked out every detail. All of them. Remember whenever the apostles were replacing Judas? They had to put it all together.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
They tried to put it all together. They had to get all everything right and figure out all of the qualifications and all of the time frames. They had to do all these things. And then at the end, they took a shot in the dark and said, okay, let's cast lots to decide who's who. Right?
Mm-hmm.
You notice how all of this is questions? I mean, everything is uncertain whenever they're doing it of themselves, right?
Yeah.
Everything was uncertain. Everything was in doubt. And they're like, okay, we don't know. We brought it down to these two people. We don't know which one. God, we'll cast lots and maybe you'll figure this out. Right?
Mm-hmm.
You see how it's like, it's almost like chaos.
Yeah.
I mean, nothing was certain. They were just taking their best stab at it.
Yeah.
You ever been there?
Oh, yeah.
You're in life and you're like, I have no clue what I'm doing. I have no clue how to move forward, but I'm going to take a stab at it. I'm going to do my best. And I'm going to hope this turns out okay. Now, good luck. Right? They didn't know what they were doing. However, whenever God put it all together, everything fell into place.
Right.
I don't see anywhere where there's even an evidence of Peter saying, now what do we do? In whatever language he was speaking at the time. There wasn't a question. It just flowed. It went together. God orchestrated it all, right?
Right.
The disciples had their part to do. Don't get me wrong in all this. But their part was trusting God, being obedient to Him, being faithful.
Right.
However, God prepared the disciples. What do you think Jesus was doing for the 3.5 years He was with them? And even before He was with them, He was preparing them. You don't know that from the time that they were born and even before, He was preparing their parents.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? He was preparing them. And He was allowing their character, their personalities, all of these things to be molded and constructed into exactly what He needed them to be. He was forming everything long before. I heard an illustration one time. It was talking about Zacchaeus whenever he was up in the sycamore tree, that God planted that sycamore tree because one day He knew Zacchaeus was going to need it. Right? God is preparing things way before we're ever going to think of it. Zacchaeus wasn't down there saying, one of these days, Jesus is going to pass through and I'm going to be too short to see. I better plant a tree here so I can climb it one of these days. And whenever that seed came to the ground, it wasn't like the guy that planted it or the bird that dropped the seed or whatever said, there's going to be a guy. One of these days he's going to be short and he's going to need this tree, so I'm going to put it right here. Who orchestrated that? God did, right?
Right.
And so with looking here at how God put all of the circumstances together, He prepared the disciples, and God determined the time.
Yeah.
Because the disciples would have loved for it to have been earlier, right? They were up there in the upper room. They're like, I don't know if it's going to be a day, a week, a month, a year. I don't have any idea how long it's going to be. I wish it was yesterday.
Yeah.
Right? Isn't that our mindset? We wish everything happened yesterday. And then all of a sudden we realize, hey, God knew what He's doing all along. He worked it out. Sometimes He even kind of peels back a little bit and we see the reason behind it. Sometimes we'd never even know. But He determined the time and He provided the means and all the wisdom. Think about this, though. He chose the time whenever all men from all these nations would be gathered together. Representatives of all these many countries were gathered together at the same time. But why were they gathered there? Because God commanded it a couple thousand years earlier. Right? God instituted the Feast of Weeks. Okay? Requiring all the Jewish men to be there. And then on top of that, not only was there the Feast of Weeks, because if it was only the Jewish men, you'd only have people from Israel there, right? But did you see that list of names that I'm not going to try to repronounce?
Yeah.
All of the different lands that they were from, and these were Jews that had been scattered. Well, what happened? When did they get scattered? Well, in the times of the Assyrians and the Babylonians came in, scattered Jews into all nations. You know why? So that one day on the Feast of Weeks, on Pentecost, they would be in Jerusalem and they would see Him unleash His Holy Spirit. They would hear a message preached by Peter. They would believe the gospel. They would be saved. They would be indwelt of the Holy Spirit. And they would go back to the land that they came from and they would carry the gospel with them. And God had all these circumstances already laid out ahead of time. Hundreds and maybe even thousands of years ahead of time, He had all this in place. He prepared it. Had them dispersed all throughout this, then gathered back to Jerusalem. God prepared His people, and God also prepared His audience. Right? He prepared the disciples for that day, and He brought an audience to them. Now, could you imagine how much different it would have been if all of these things would have happened except for the people being gathered? And Peter comes out to preach, and he's full of the Holy Spirit, and there's no audience. Like, okay. God put it all together. He orchestrated it all, every bit of it. Now, the next thing that we see that God did, God also brought the opportunity. Okay? Go back to them being in the upper room before this happened. And Peter's like, when's this going to happen? How are we going to do this? When am I going to get a chance to talk to all these people? How am I going to set the record straight? Right? And so whenever God does this, they're all speaking in all these foreign tongues and everything else, and the Holy Spirit is making Himself known in an unmistakable way. Everybody comes gathered together. They're wanting answers. And Peter's like, hey, I can give you an answer. Opportunity came knocking, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
God brought the opportunity. When we trust God, faithfully serving where He has put us, He will bring opportunity our way.
Yes.
He will.
Yeah.
You know, we've been talking this past week, you know, about all the different people that God has brought into our lives and things. And like with Les, we lament often the fact that, you know, we only got one vehicle. I'm usually using it. She never gets to town. But you know what keeps happening? People keep ending up at our house that she gets to talk to.
Yeah.
And she's had the opportunity to share the gospel with several people because God brought them to her. Okay, she didn't have to go out searching, and they're coming to her. God's bringing opportunity. And so God can bring opportunity our way. We can lament our circumstances, and we can even compare ourselves with others and say, hey, I'm not doing near enough. Look at what they're doing. Look at what I'm doing, and I feel like such a loser. Don't we do that?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And so we can compare ourselves with others and all these things, but God has a plan and a purpose for each of us.
Amen.
He's got people that you can reach that I'll never be able to. He's got people that I might be able to reach that you couldn't. He's got different plans and different desires for each of our lives. And there's no cookie-cutter Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Right.
He doesn't have a one-size-fits-all plan in place and say, okay, Kev's got to do this, but so does Aaron, and so does Anna, and so does Alanya. And so he doesn't have that and say, okay, you've got to all be identical.
No, definitely not.
He doesn't set a quota on each one of us and be saying, okay, you know, you look at it being almost like a factory assembly line and saying every single one of you have to do exactly the same thing, the same way, same time. No, He's got each one of us having our own purpose, right?
Right.
We look at several parables in scriptures. He talks about the talents, right? And He talks about each one of them having different levels. Talks about in one parable that the man gave to his servants according to their several ability, right? God's expectations of us are suited to us specifically.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're placing expectations upon your life according to somebody else's life, you're going the wrong direction here.
Right.
Okay? And so God has a will, a perfect desire for each of us, and He is going to give us the opportunity to serve exactly in the capacity he wants us to serve in.
Yeah.
If you read through the rest of the second chapter here, you know who ends up standing up preaching? Peter. What about Matthias? What about John? What about Thomas?
Mm-hmm.
What about all these other guys? Where were they at? Why didn't they get the same opportunity? Why? Because God works it out.
Right.
He gives opportunities. Later on, you find Philip. He gets an opportunity no one else does. He goes down to the desert. Boy, that's a good opportunity. Things are really going in Samaria. Philip, you're doing great. Why don't you leave there and go down to the middle of nowhere? Into desert where nobody lives. Preach to the cactuses. Isn't that probably what he was thinking? And he's just going through the desert saying, cactus, tumbleweed. Now what? Oh, there's a chariot. Huh? At least I'm not alone. What is that? Go talk to him. Okay? And he goes and talks. And guess what he gets to do? He gets to lead the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord.
Right.
Historians tell us that there's evidence of a church in Ethiopia. Who originated that? Philip had an opportunity, right?
Right.
And so Philip says, hey, while all these big things were going, Peter won 3,000 to the Lord on the day of Pentecost, I was in the desert talking to a eunuch. But God had a plan and a purpose for Philip. God had a plan and a purpose for Peter. And he wasn't expecting Peter results from Philip.
Right, exactly right.
And he's not expecting Peter results from you either.
Right.
He's expecting results exactly of what was meant for us. He's expecting Aaron to do Aaron's job.
Yes.
Okay? He's expecting Leslie to do Leslie's job. He's expecting Josie to do Josie's job. Okay? And each of us have our own place, and he will give the opportunities if what? Where does that come back to? If we are trusting in him.
Right.
And we're faithful to him.
Right.
If we're doing what he wants us to do, where he wants us to do it at, he will bring it to us. He will put it all together.
Right.
In reality, it comes down to trusting God to grow us according to his timing.
Yeah.
Now, just as a little side note here, this according to his timing, this is a big thing.
Yeah.
Because we see ourselves down there and we say, I want to be down there, but I'm down here. And I think I should be further down the road than I am right now. You ever get that way as a Christian?
Oh, yeah.
You say, I should be past this. I should have grown further than this. I should be more mature. I should have this sin taken care of by now. I should have better habits developed. I shouldn't still have problems with my daily Bible reading and having these habits, these good Christian habits. I shouldn't struggle with my prayers. I shouldn't be having these problems in my life. I should be past this by now. Says who? Where does that come from? God knows what you can handle. He knows where he wants you at, and he will grow you as you are able.
Yeah.
Right? Just an example that's coming to my mind right now. There's in the States, or I don't know if they have them here or not. In the States, there's a breed of chicken that they have genetically engineered.
Mm-hmm. Okay?
Specifically to be a meat chicken. And you know what happens with that chicken? It's been genetically modified with all these hormones and all these things. This chicken grows so fast, it goes from like the egg to ready to butcher in like 6 weeks. It's ridiculous.
Yeah.
Okay, it's like,
yeah.
Grows so fast, it gets to where it can't even walk. It's just kind of like flopping around there. It's good for nothing. They just make meat out of it. That's it. That's what it's farmed like a vegetable just for that specific purpose. And it grows so fast that it can do nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It's unnatural. It's wrong. It should not be that way, okay? And so, this is what we're trying to do in our Christian lives, is we're looking to get from the egg to the table in 6 weeks. And that's not how God engineered it. That's not how he desires for us.
Right.
There is a specific process. There is a length of time. God has a plan.
Right.
And so we need to trust in his timing.
Amen.
And so now the last thing that I want to look at here is that God also brought the results.
Exactly right.
We go back to man's part in it. It was trusting God, relying upon him, right? And so God brought the circumstances together. He gave the opportunity. And now at last, He also gives the results. The disciples could have done everything they did on the day of Pentecost the day before. Okay? But what would have happened? What would have been different? Nothing would have happened, right? They could have done everything just the same. There had been no results. Mm-hmm. They could have had the best plans. They could have had even the best motives, right?
Right.
They could have used the best techniques. But God has to bring the results, and His Spirit has to be the driving force behind it. It comes all the way back to God. You look at your life, you wonder why it's a mess, you wonder why you're not progressing in the rate that you think you should be progressing. It's because you were trying to take the reins from God and you're wanting it to come along in your timing. And it is up to God to bring the results. Why are you struggling with the same thing over and over and over and over and over again? Because you're not depending and trusting upon Him. You're depending and trusting on yourself to do it.
Right.
You're trying to do it in your time, not in His time. Right? The Bible tells us that we can sow and we can water, but it's up to God to bring the increase, right?
Yeah.
There is efforts that we put forth, but it needs to be according to God's leading and His guidance.
Right.
In His timing. And He'll bring the results that He wants, when He wants to bring them, and you can't hurry it along. Because
right.
If you force the results and you're trying to force results in the work of God, you are going to make a mess.
Yeah.
You are. Every time. And so we end up beating ourselves up and we end up blowing out because we are getting ahead of God. We're not allowing God to do His part. We're not trusting Him to make the needed changes at the time that they need to change. We're not trusting Him to do the works in our life that He wants to do, but He does it whenever we're ready for them and when He's ready for them. Bringing this down to apply to church as well, we can try in this community to do great things for God in our community, okay? And we can say that's a great goal, right?
Yeah.
But we can go out and do it of our own abilities and of our own wisdom, in our own ways, our own methods, and we're going to fall flat on our face.
Yes.
But if we realize that we can do nothing aside from His power and His ability, and we trust in Him wholeheartedly, and we do our very best to follow Him, then we'll be amazed at the results that He brings.
Yes.
Okay? That's the difference. He says in another passage that He would build His church. Right?
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't say, okay, boys, get out there. I give you a job to do. Do your very best. Work as hard as you can. Work your fingers to your bone. Go at it till your tongue's hanging out, dragging along behind you. Work hard for me. And you'll be able to build a church. Is that what He says?
No.
No, He says, rely on me, trust in me, and I will build my church.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't give us permission to just lay back and be lazy.
Right.
Right? We've got to be in the right place doing what He's told us to do, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we've seen the disciples fumbling their way through things, trying to do it on their own way, that by themselves. And we can all relate to the disciples doing that. We've experienced that, no doubt. Just trying to fumble our way through life. You know, whenever you get all worked up, whenever you get all confused and all concerned and all anxious and all worried about all this, and you start thinking about all the places you're messing up and all the places that you're coming short and all the places that you should be advancing and you're not, whenever you start thinking of all these things, and you just get worked up over, for lack of better terms, whenever you get to that place, you can realize pretty quickly you're not where God would have you to be. You're not in the right place. You are putting the emphasis upon you.
Right.
God's not the author of confusion.
Right.
He says that His yoke is easy and His burden's light.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And whenever you are getting burdened down, whenever that yoke is so heavy and so hard to bear, you feel like you're about ground to powder. It's a good indication that you are bearing a burden, taking upon yourself a weight that doesn't belong to you, that you shouldn't have had to begin with.
Right.
You're not trusting in Christ. You're not allowing Him to shoulder that with you. You're doing it all yourself.
Right.
And so, as we see this here, It's up to God to bring the results in His time and His way. When God put everything into place, 3,000 were saved, God was glorified, everyone took notice, and the work continued to produce fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That's when God put it together, the results were good.
Yeah.
God doesn't halfway do stuff.
Exactly right.
Okay? And it far exceeded anything that Peter or the disciples had in mind. We can look back at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's able to do that whenever we're relying on Him and trusting in Him.
Right.
When we're saying, God, You take the back seat, I'm going to do this. Nothing's going to happen. Nothing. If we rely upon us to control the flesh or to reform us, not going to happen.
Right.
If we rely upon us to do Christian service, I'm going to do great things for God, I'm going to go and win 1 million people to the Lord, not going to happen. When we rely upon us. And once again, if we rely upon us, our wisdom, our abilities, our efforts to build this church, it's going to fail. It's not going to happen. We'll be disappointed with the results every time. We'll be discouraged and we'll probably quit, just to be honest with you. But it's because we are trying to do what only God can do. When we realize our weaknesses and our inabilities, and we rely wholeheartedly on God, it will amaze us what He can do and what He will do through us.
Mm-hmm.
That's His plan.
Right.
Look through Old Testament scriptures. Okay? Time after time after time, man came to the end of his own. He said, there's nothing I can do here. God took over and just... Right?
Yeah.
Time after time. How many times was the armies of Israel totally outnumbered and they said there's nothing we can do unless God does it? And God did it.
Right?
Right? Mm-hmm. We can look at Gideon, for instance. They came out, they had a big army. God says, too big, you'll think you did it yourself. Whittled it down 300 people and they said, there's no way we can do this. God says, I can. Okay, God, You do it.
Yeah.
And He did, right?
Yeah.
Time after time after time after time, God has illustrated, rely on Me, big things happen. Rely on You, You fall on your face.
Right.
Time after time, that's all throughout Scripture. I like the example that we find of the seven sons of Sceva. Okay, I don't know if you all remember that or not. They were amazed. They were seeing the apostles casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and they said, hey, that's pretty cool. I want to do that. And so they went to this demon-possessed man and said, in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches, you know, get out of him. And the demons stood back and they're like, we know Paul and we know Jesus, but who are you? Right? They were relying on their own power, their own knowledge, their own ability. And you know what happened? It says that they fled naked and wounded. You ever been there? I'm going to do great things for God of my own power. And you flee naked and wounded, and you feel like you got beat up pretty bad. That's what happens.
Yeah.
Why is it that that happened to them, but it didn't happen to Peter or Paul? Because Peter and Paul realized, I have to rely on God. It's
right.
Not me that's going to be able to do this. I can't say some kind of magic words, and they're going to respect me and run away.
Right.
As we look through, just closing out here, just a few verses. In Proverbs chapter number 3, I brought this out a few weeks ago, but I love this verse. I keep coming back to it. Proverbs chapter number 3. If we could truly get this into our heads and into our hearts, man, what a difference it would make. Proverbs chapter 3, starting with verse number 5, says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. There's that trust again, right? Trust in Him. That's depending on Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. Don't trust yourself to do it. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Can't do it without Him. And He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. There you go. That's the secret to the Christian life. Trust in Him. Know that you can't do it without Him. We look at Psalm chapter 27. We need some good verses in our arsenal whenever these things come up against us, whenever we feel like total failures, when we don't know where to look at. Psalm chapter 27. I'm losing my bookmarkers everywhere. Psalm chapter 27, verse number 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And he will do it, right? He will strengthen thy heart. And then they reemphasize at the end, wait, I say, on the Lord. Why? Because we have trouble waiting.
Yeah.
You know, go back up to verse number 13. It says, I had fainted unless I had believed to the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He says, I would have fainted, I would have quit, I would have just completely been destroyed if I had waited. But I need to wait on the Lord. In Isaiah chapter number 40 and verse 31, I won't turn over there. But it says that they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Does that describe your Christian life? Do you feel as if you are running and not growing weary, you're walking and not fainting? Or are you pretty weary and about to quit? Many days I feel like I'm weary and about to quit. Well, why is that? Well, because I'm not waiting on Him and trusting in Him. Because if I wait on Him and trust in Him, I'm not going to grow weary. I'm not going to faint. I'm not going to quit. But if I run ahead of Him, if I do it my own way, if I trust in my own self, the opposite is going to be true. I'm going to be weary and I'm going to quit every time. That's the way it goes. So, as we see here in Acts chapter number 2, what a difference it makes whenever God takes the reins, whenever God's in control. It makes all the difference in the world. If you feel defeated in your life, if you don't know what to do, what direction to go, if you're sitting there at a crossroads saying, now what? Wait on God. The questions disappear. The anxiety melts away. And God just opens it up and takes over and puts everything into place.
Right.
That's what He does. He leads us. He directs us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your many blessings. And we thank You for all that You do for us, Lord. And Lord, we do praise You for this time and Your word. And we pray, Lord, that You would just help us, Lord, to take it, apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to put all of our faith and our trust in You, not just for salvation, but for this Christian life and how to live it, for our Christian service and how to work for You, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that we can depend upon You for everything, Lord. And Lord, I know how much of a difference it'll make. Help us to do it. It's easy to say, it's easy to preach, it's harder to practice, Lord. I just pray, help us to do it. Continue reminding us, Lord, each day. Lord, thank You for all You do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.